Well, I asked for suggestions as to where we would go from here, and Margie mentioned the book of Acts, and as I prayed about it, I thought, man, that's a good idea, the book of Acts. So that's where we are. Does anybody here know who wrote the book of Acts? Any ideas? Luke wrote it, that's right. And when we see the beginning introduction of the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And the word for the name for Theophilus means this, a lover of God. That's the meaning of the name Theophilus. Theos means God. Philios means love. And so it may very well be that this man became a believer, and sometimes when they became believers, they took on new names. And that's quite a name to take on. My name is a lover of God. But that's what his name was, Theophilus. And Theophilus wouldn't have been a Jew. That's a Greek name. He would have been a Greek person. And Luke was writing to him. Now, anybody know what Luke's occupation was? What was that? He was a doctor. That's right. He was Dr. Luke. That's right. So he was a doctor. He actually traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. And part of that is the accounts that he gives about what went on over this series of years in the book of Acts is actually firsthand knowledge, because he was there for most of it. And so we find here, as Luke begins to write this, I'm going to scoot back over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we'll see the similarity. In Acts 1:1, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the former account was actually the account from the Gospel of Luke. Inasmuch as many as taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent, who? Theophilus, right. So that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. So we can see that the first letter was the Gospel of Luke. The second letter then is the book of Acts, and it is a very detailed, careful account. Luke was a scholar. Being a doctor, he would have been a scholar. And so he took great care and great detail in the things that he wrote. And as we travel through the book of Acts together, we find some wonderful stories and some wonderful things that have happened. Now, if you were going to call the book of Acts, what would you call it? The Acts of the Apostles, okay. Any other ideas what it might be? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. It really is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's really what the book of Acts is. It is the actions, really is an action book. And it's an action book because it tells the story of what happens after Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And today we're really just doing a little introduction to it. And in the middle of that introduction, what we have is the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. And there's an interim period from the time that Jesus rose from the dead until the day of Pentecost. And that was the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the church. That is where the church received the power to do the work that God called them to do. So there was an interval time. How long time does anybody know? From the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the day of Pentecost. It was 50 days. Penta is 50, right? Five pentagrams. 50 days. 50 days were transpired. Now, in the Old Testament, there were certain feasts. There was the feast of the Passover. And it was 50 days from the time of the feast of the Passover until the time of the first harvest. And the Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of the Harvest. So it's kind of neat when you stop and realize that God's timetable, God made sure Jesus was crucified on the Passover. At the time that the Feast of the Passover was being celebrated, where a lamb was slain that represented how they were delivered blood on the doorposts from the land of Egypt, as in the time of Moses, that Jesus was the Passover lamb. The Bible says he's our Passover sacrificed for us. But it's also interesting to see how God, in his wisdom and in his sovereign power, made sure that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church happened 50 days on the Feast of Pentecost. There would have been 1 million Jews gathered there. We'll look at that later because that's in Acts chapter 2. But the real neat part of it is this. On the day of Pentecost, there was an ingathering. Pentecost celebrated, or the Feast of Harvest, celebrated the first of the harvest. And this was a harvest of 3,000 souls. Now we've moved from the physical to the spiritual. And when we look through the Old Testament, you will find that many of the stories and the situations in the Old Testament had physical attributes to it, but they had a spiritual message behind them. In the New Testament, we live in the spiritual, and we see the reality of it. And so God sacrificed his son, and then we have a harvest of souls as a result of it on the day of Pentecost. A beginning of the work of the Spirit of God in the world. Now, when we stop and think about the book of Acts, and from the book of Acts on, there's three distinct ages that we find in the Bible. The first age has been called the age of the Father, and that would be the whole period of the Old Testament. And it's not that Jesus wasn't present in the Old Testament. He was. The Bible says they all drank of that same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so Christ was present in the Old Testament. Was the Holy Spirit present in the Old Testament? The Spirit of God spoke through the prophets over and over and over again. But the emphasis was on Yahweh the Father. The emphasis was on Elohim, God. And it was, the focus was there. So it was the age of the Father in that respect. Not that, I said again, the Spirit and Christ were present there. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have the time of Jesus Christ being on the earth, and the ministry of Christ for those 3 years would be called the age of Jesus, where he was manifesting himself to the world, where the revelation of God was coming through Jesus Christ. Was the Holy Spirit present? Absolutely. Was he working? Was the Father present? Absolutely. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We saw the Father being speaking at different times, speaking to the Son, the Son praying to the Father. So all three are always involved because all three are God. But the manifestation, the front and center person in the Old Testament was the Father. The front and center person in the New Testament at the time of the Gospels is Jesus Christ. But now we come to the book of Acts. And the front and center person from the book of Acts on in through the age we are in right now is the age of the Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful thing because Jesus said, I've got to leave so that the Spirit can come. Why is that? Well, we've talked about that often in the Gospel of John. We saw that if it was Jesus was still here on earth and you had to go and contact Jesus personally every time you wanted a blessing or every time you wanted to be able to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, it would be a very difficult thing. I mean, maybe if he set up camp here in Cape North or Dingwall, it would be okay for us. But that would affect the rest of the world quite a bit, wouldn't it? They wouldn't have that opportunity. But we have the opportunity now because the Spirit of God can live in every single heart. God has revealed him in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit so I can have immediate, intimate contact with Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ at any time, under any circumstances. Praise the Lord. God's plan. And God's plan was that the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, he would use the church as his arms and as his feet to reach into this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis of Acts is go. You want to know what the emphasis of Acts is? It's go. And it is to go, not on your own, but in the strength of God. Because you have no strength yourself. And we'll see that as we begin to look through the book of Acts. So if you want to take one word with you through the whole book of Acts, it's always go. And you'll see it continually through here. So the first thing, as we see this account, as we look at the start of the book of Acts, we're going to go through to a couple of verses through and consider some of the things that are here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it was 40 days that Jesus was revealed himself in his resurrection power. And the revelations of Jesus over that 40 days were at least 10, upwards to 12 to 14 times directly that we have reference to in the Bible. But then we have references to many other revelations that Jesus gave to those, his people, his apostles, his disciples, over that 40-day period from the time of his resurrection. And then there's a 10-day period where Jesus goes back to heaven. And from that, during that 10-day period, the whole believing group, and at that time, significantly those that were together at that time, there would have been others scattered abroad in Galilee or wherever, but there was 120 of them gathered. And they waited and prayed for 10 days until Jesus had given them some certain instructions. But during the resurrection and the revelation of the risen Jesus Christ, during that period of time, by many infallible proofs, it says, he presented himself alive. That it was undeniable and it was infallible. That means it was impossible for it to be untrue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a documented situation that the refutation of that resurrection should have been easily done by people who were around them, but they couldn't refute it because the proofs were so incredible. He had been seen by so many, and that they could attest to this over and over again, and that there was no body to be found. You can go to Jerusalem. You can dig all you want. You can find every bone you want. You'll never find the bones of Jesus Christ because he physically, bodily rose from the dead, and that same body went into God's heaven. And that body that Jesus Christ took humanity on himself. Yes, when he came into this world, descended from the heavens and came to do the will of God, when he found himself conceived within the womb of Mary, it was an incredible transformation, because from this point on, God and man would be welded together for all eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he didn't just go back to heaven and be exactly the way he was before he left heaven. Now he goes back to heaven with a human body. A risen, resurrected, perfect human body. And he says, I'm going to take on humanity to myself. I will become one of the human race and I will stay as one of the human race for eternity. That is amazing, isn't it? That's the bridge between God and men. It is none other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's both God and he's man. Oh, he is, because he is man. The Bible actually calls him the one mediator between God and man. It says in Timothy, it says, the man Christ Jesus. So this is this risen Savior. This is the one who reveals himself to them that they might understand. This is not a hocus pocus thing. This is not ghosts walking around. This is reality. This is me. Remember how Thomas doubted that possibility? He said, if I could just put my fingers in the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, then I will believe. But when he sees Jesus, he falls down, my Lord and my God. There's no question now. He didn't have to put his fingers in. He knew. And so this resurrected Jesus presented himself with infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And so there are times to wait and there are times to go. What they needed now was to go to prayer. What they needed now was to wait on God, because they understood, at least I hope they understood, they couldn't do the task that God had called them to. And I want you to know this. You cannot do this task. Living the Christian life is an impossibility unless it's the Spirit of God doing it. It becomes a really extremely difficult thing to try to live like a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit working. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you have no power to live the Christian life. It is a useless effort. This showing us that they too had to wait on the Spirit of God. Well, we don't have to feed the Spirit. No. We need the Spirit to feed us.
Well, don't we have to turn to him?
Yes, but he's the one that feeds us. We are the tool in the Spirit's hands. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, we can experience the fullness of Spirit. We can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit energizing us, living in us, and empowering us. And he can do this, friends, and he can do it every single day as you give yourself away to his control. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he says, listen, John baptized you with water, but there's something greater than water baptism, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's coming, he said. And it was a specific time that this was going to happen. And it did happen specifically on that 50th day after the day of Pentecost. So here's the disciples. They're hearing Jesus speak. They've seen this incredible thing. They had so many highs and lows. They had highs. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and everybody was singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they were laying the coats down, and it looked like he was taking the kingdom now. And then all the lows they had as they watched him get arrested and waited for him to take the kingdom, and now he was crucified, and now it was all over, and they were depressed, and they were hiding in an upper room and going off to Emmaus and saying, "It was a wonderful thing, but it's over now." And now, suddenly, they're on a big high again. Resurrected. He is resurrected. Surely now he's going to take the kingdom. Surely now he's going to set up the glorious thrones. And we're all going to sit on those 12 thrones with him. And we're going to have it now. Oh, it's coming. It's now. And so here he gathers them together. And they said to him, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were thinking about that time when Solomon ruled over all those lands, when King David ruled over all those lands, and they had such authority and such power. And will you this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They've been waiting for this. They've been longing for it. Remember them asking, John and James were asked by his mother. They were pushing him. They say, you know, can I sit at your right hand and your left hand when you get into your kingdom? Come on, Lord, let's get a move on here. Is this the time now? And here's his answer. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Really, he did tell them it's none of your business. Yeah, he did. Listen, there are things you don't know. And there are things you may ask God to know. And he may say to you, "You don't need to know that. You're on a need-to-know basis, okay? I'm God. Trust me. I know what I'm doing." Their focus was not in the right direction. Their focus was in looking for an earthly kingdom to be set up. And Jesus had already made it clear, even when he taught, he said, you know, "The kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my disciples would fight," is what he said to Pilate. And he told them the same thing. He had made it clear to them, this isn't the case. He said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. This kingdom is a glorious kingdom. It is not less of a kingdom than the one. It's a greater kingdom. It's a kingdom that lasts. It's a kingdom that prevails. Even if every earthly kingdom is destroyed, this kingdom stands. Because this is a kingdom of the heart. And it's life transforming in the mighty power of God." But he says to them this. "But hey, listen, I'm not taking away all your goodies," he says. "I'm not going to leave you with nothing. Yes, it's not for you to know the times and seasons of the kind of kingdom that you're thinking about, but," he says, "I want you to know this, you shall receive power." Now he says to them, yes, it's not what you think, but you're going to receive power. And this power is going to come when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the word for power here is actually the word for dynamite. We get our word dynamite from it. It's dunamis. And we now call it's explosive power. You shall receive explosive power is what he was telling me. He didn't say you're going to get a little bit of a jolt here. You're going to receive such an explosive power that is life transforming. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this is the beginning or the age of the Spirit of God. The working of the Spirit of God through the people of God. And you want to notice something here. He says that you shall receive power. And what is the purpose of this power? Is it to rule over people? What is the purpose of this power? It's witnesses. It's to declare the truth of God to a broken world. It's to be witnesses. And notice how the sequence that starts here. We find he says you be witnesses to where? First of all, where? Jerusalem. And what does that mean? Right where you are. Right where you are. Sometimes I've talked to young people and said, you know, I would love to go and be a missionary in Africa. And I would say to them, I would say to them, you better start being a missionary here. If you're not going to be one here, you're not going to be one over there. Start where you are. And God may take you around the world. Now, that's not to say that a mission trip sometimes can stir you to come home and share. But the sequence that we see here is first be witnesses where you are in Jerusalem. And then Judea was where? It was the next area. Okay, so Jerusalem, Judea was the surrounding area, and then Samaria, which was the next area, and Samaria would have been non-Jews, right, or half-Jews, and they would have been despised. But that doesn't matter anymore, not to Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to be witnesses to me starting in Jerusalem, then I want you to go to Judea, and then I want you to go to Samaria, and then I want you to go right to Dingwall. All the way. All the way. That's what he says. And so, hallelujah is right, because what has happened? The gospel has gone around the world. The gospel has been unstoppable. The gospel has reached its tentacles into the smallest areas, and it has affected lives and transformed people everywhere on the planet, because the Spirit of God is at work in the people of God. Is that wonderful? Praise the Lord. That's the declaration of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus tells them, it's coming. The power is coming to do this task. And down through the centuries, it has been happening. And thousands upon thousands of people are trusting in Jesus Christ. And if it's slow in some areas, which it is, seems slow in this area, that's for sure. It's not slow in some other areas where there are hundreds and thousands of people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In many countries where they are being oppressed, if they preach the gospel, they are preaching it anyway, and people are being saved. And some people, of course, are dying for their faith in the process. So we have, this is the call of God. This is the invitation that he gives to the people, these people. But he says, now what I want you to do is to wait. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. He couldn't stay. Oh, I can imagine how longing they were as they looked at him going. Stay a little longer, Jesus. Please stay a little bit longer, Jesus. We'd love you to hang around more. We have so much to learn from you. We need you. We need your presence. Jesus, you can stand up to those Pharisees. We can't. Jesus, we're terrified. We were cowering in an upper room before you showed up after the resurrection. What are we going to do, God? How are we going to make it without you? Oh, but did they understand that when the Spirit of God came, there would be power? The same Peter who was cowering that upper room stood before everyone and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. Without fear, he stood. Later on, they were both whipped and beaten for their faith in Jesus Christ, Peter and John, without fear. Why? Because the power of the Spirit of God was upon them. How we need the power of the Spirit. And so while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were they? They were angels. And what did they have to say? Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Now, that's a no-brainer. Wouldn't you be gazing up into heaven too? You just saw Jesus going. But even after he was gone, right, as he went up, when he was gone, what did they do? They kept looking. Why do you think they kept looking? That's it. They were hoping he was going to come back. They said, well, maybe he's gone, but maybe he's coming back here. So they had a hope that he would be coming back. And they had a desire that they would see him again. But that wasn't going to happen. Not then. The day would come. So the angels are, in a sense, are almost rebuking them and saying, it's time to move on, friends. Show's over here. Move on. And they said to him, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So he instructs them, and then he leaves them. But he tells them, You're not left without. You will receive power. Now remember, Jesus had empowered his disciples to go out and do miraculous things and everything else. Those were temporary empowerments. Now he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is a new beginning. God is still at work, friends. And it is a good thing to understand that it is only the power of the Spirit that will enable you. It is a wonderful thing to understand that. But let me encourage you, yield to the Spirit's control. The Holy Spirit was given to the church in Acts chapter 2. We find it was poured out on the Jews. Later on, he was poured out on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. We find it was poured out on the Samaritans, which was incredible to the Jews. They thought, oh, we're the only ones who are going to get this. And then they suddenly began to realize God's plan is bigger and farther than all of that. And the Spirit of God has been poured out on you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. Understand that. Surrender to him. If you give way to the Spirit of God, you will experience the power of the Spirit. I assure you, you will. A faith and a confidence that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, is living inside of me. A faith that rises up and says, I can go out in the power of the Spirit. I can yield to God and I can experience his strength and his power to live a godly life in an ungodly world and to go even further than that, to testify of Jesus Christ to the lost world around me at any cost. And God is able to accomplish it. Yes, but it is appropriated by faith. So if you wait for the experience instead of actually trusting God in the moment and stepping out in faith, you miss.
But it happened to me, and I wasn't waiting for it. It just came. We just knew something happened to us, right?
Yes.
Yeah. It wasn't like that. We didn't wait for it. It just came.
You're talking about filling.
Yes.
Yes. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing experience. I can be filled with the Spirit today, but not filled tomorrow. Yes. But the empowering of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, when does the Spirit of God come into the Christian? Is it after they're saved or when they're saved?
When they're saved. We didn't even know we were saved either, but we knew something was happening.
Yeah.
We knew we were being born again because we had read the book.
Yes, so what was happening is that you were the Spirit of God was coming into you as you were believing in Jesus Christ, as you believed in him. You didn't have to know the terminology. But salvation, the Spirit of God comes the moment that you're saved. But the fullness of the Spirit of God is an ongoing experience. And the command in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, is be continually filled with the Spirit. And so that means I can be filled now, but not filled tomorrow. But oh, how God wants to be filled continually. So what do I do about it? Lord, here I am. Fill me afresh. Lord, thank you that I can be filled right now and I can believe it. You can believe, you can ask and receive, because that's exactly what he does for us. How much more will God give the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? That's what he says. Yes, and even that, I can say, God, I don't have enough faith. Give it to me. Lord, let me just trust you. Let me take steps. Oh, God, right now you fill me. Right now you're filling me. Right now you're living in me. Right now you're my voice. Right now you're my heart. Right now you're my life, Lord. And as we live this way, we discover his power. We are not meant to be powerless people. God is not meant for you to live without power. He wants you to experience the power of God. And without it, it's so hopeless. I tell you, without God's power, you're just cooked before you begin. I need the power of the Spirit. And only as I yield to him do I discover it. And when I do, oh, thank you, Jesus. I need you so much, Lord. And there's no arrogance there. There's no pride there. There's abject humility to understand I need you, Lord. And there are times and seasons when I need to wait on God for the power to do the work that he's called me to do. I need to spend time praying and saying, Lord, I'm drained here. I need you. I need to come back to the place where you're first and foremost in my heart and in my life. And if you need to come back to God, do it. Don't hold off. Don't say, well, you know, I'm kind of in a black hole here right now. I just don't feel like God's very near, and I don't feel like close to God. And I just wonder, you know, where is he anyway? And let me tell you, just take the time to be still and say, Lord, I'm empty. Fill me. He delights to do it. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. That's what he's like. Come and drink, he says. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior we have. So this is exciting as we begin to go through the book of Acts, as we begin to see the calling of God on the church of God, and as we begin to see the actions that they did, Lord, we pray that you'll stir us to greater action ourselves. Don't let it just be in history, oh God, but we act in the now as we surrender, as we allow the Spirit of God to control us, and that we would experience your mighty power. Your mighty power over areas in our life, Lord, that somehow have slipped through the cracks, and we've allowed ourselves, Lord, certain areas. Lord, let us discover what it is to be empty and to be filled by the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. God is good.